All the scriptures, I believe, plus or minus two, will be on the screen so that we can keep a flow going. If you're one for titles, tonight's title is Fear versus Faith. Fear versus Faith. And the verses implies that it's a battle. And indeed is a battle. We're going to address six questions tonight so you know where I am. The first question is something called Tale of the Tape. And I'll explain that when I get to it. Tale of the Tape. The second part we're going to address is what's the essential question? In other words, what do I want you to ultimately take away when you leave here tonight? The third part we're going to deal with is why do we have to choose a side? You ever notice when you fight, somebody says, you got to choose a side. Well, we're going to find out biblically we have to choose a side. And the fourth part we'll cover is what's the overall meaning of fear and faith? Because there's some insight when you see the biblical meanings. And the fifth part we'll cover is what's the formula for fear and faith. Years ago when I taught math, when you teach those long problems, and it could be a seven-step problem. And I would get frustrated with teachers where if you got a seven-step problem, you got the final answer wrong, they marked the whole thing wrong. And I said, well, if a child got the first, second, third, fourth step correct, at least give them credit for that. Because once you get to the fifth step, then you can show them, this is where you made your mistake. And when we understand the formula for fear and faith, especially with fear, we can find out where we are and we can figure out how we can adjust it. Because we're going to realize fear and faith can't coexist. Not in the same. Fear will wear you down. Faith is designed to give you strength and to accomplish what God has told us to do. And the final part of it, we're going to close out with some scriptures that will empower us to be more faithful. All right. So let's look at this. It's funny, these animations were supposed to come in differently. But the Tale of the Tape, what is Tale of the Tape? I used to admire, I grew up watching boxing. And when they would get to the Tale of the Tape, it was funny. You would have the crowd roaring, ah, and then one opponent would come out, then another opponent would come out. And you'd have this guy yelling, let's get ready to rumble. Everybody, ah. And then the guy up there would say, now we're going to do the Tale of the Tape. And they would talk about the opponent in corner one, weighing 250 pounds with a reach of 62 inches. And you would go, wow, that's a long reach. And opponent number two, 240 pounds. He weighed less than this opponent. With a 37-inch reach, you would already see who had the advantage. Because if you had a long reach, you didn't have to be as close and you could pop. So the Tale of the Tape gave you a story of who had the advantage. What's the Tale of the Tape here? Satan versus God. And to make the story short, by the time we get into it, we're going to realize it's not a battle at all. Because the Tale of the Tape is going to tell us who ultimately has the advantage. When you look at on the screen, the first part about Satan is he's a created being. Second part about saying he's not omnipresent or he can't be everywhere at once. That's why we have to be careful not to give Satan too much power. We can't say, well, you know, Satan got into me and made me do it. Really? He chose you of the whole world. No, it's the influence of Satan that made you do it. In other words, you learn what our body is part flesh, and it can succumb to sin, which has infiltrated the world. But he didn't make you do it. You made a choice to do it. But Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is also not omniscient, or he's not all-knowing. Satan doesn't know everything. He's been around since the beginning of time, so he knows a lot. But he does not know it all. Nor is Satan, it says, not omnipotent, which means he's not all-powerful. He's powerful, but he's not all-powerful. What else? And Satan, the Bible says, is destined to go to the lake of fire. So you can understand why he's mad. He wants to take some people with him. But he can't make you go there. You have to make a decision. And what scripture lets us know that? In Matthew on the screen, Matthew 25:41, it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me. This is human beings standing before judgment. Notice what God says. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, look at that last part that's underlined. Prepared for the devil and his angels. That's talking about those angels that followed Satan in heaven because they wanted to be above God. That's one side of the tale of the tale. Now, on the other opponent is God, eternal God. What do we have about the eternal God? God created everything. That lets you know something right there. Before Satan was Satan, he was Lucifer. God created Lucifer. What else does it say? God is omnipresent, or he's eternal. He is literally present everywhere. That's a lot of power. God is omniscient, or he's all-knowing. God is omnipotent, or he's not just powerful, he's all-powerful. And it says, and he reigns in heaven and earth. And you know what he's told his children? His children being us, that we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. You see that in Romans 8:37 on the screen. It says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I need to do a sermon on more than conquerors. Because you would think conqueror would be enough. Conqueror means you won. But see, the battle is still going on this side of life. But Christ has already won the battle for us. We just have to live like we've won. And through faith, it makes us more than conquerors. So with those two opponents, whose side would you be on? Shouldn't it be rather obvious? Especially when he told us, vengeance is mine. And he told the world, beware when you mess with one of my little ones, talking about us. So we have a lot to be thankful for and a lot to prepare for when we face this world. We have the advantage. And ultimately, I love this basic scripture that says, greater is he that is within us than he that is of the world. But do we remember that when we're going through tough struggles? That's the thing. Can we call it up and live like it? That's what faith is all about. So we see the tail of the tape. That's pretty clear. Move on to the next. These animations are going in reverse, so bear with me. Two, what's the essential question? The essential question is, as a Christian, you must choose one and feed it. Why must you feed it? The strongest one will win the fight. The Bible says, strengthen the inner man. And we're not talking about physical food. Don't get this mixed up. We're talking about spiritual food. That's God's word. And you know what's amazing? Christ gave us the absolute best example in Matthew chapter 4. That's where Satan came, the devil came to tempt Jesus. You know what Jesus said every time? He uses the phrase, and it's there on the screen, it is written. Said Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and then guess who popped up? In the wilderness, the devil, because the devil knew he was hungry. He said, well, you're supposed to be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. You know what Jesus said? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It's powerful. Then Satan took him above a temple, said, cast down, jump down off the temple, off the pinnacle of this temple. Word says he will send his angels, put his angels charge over thee, and they'll take care of thee. You know what Jesus said? It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Notice what Jesus is doing every time. He's using God's word because that's what he's feasted on. And it made him strong. He was very much human at that time too, so he was hungry. But look what he was able to pull up every single time. And Satan did not stop. Satan went one more time because it's lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So Satan still had some room. Then he took him up in a high mountain area and said, look, I'll give you all these kingdoms in the world. You know what Christ said? Deal. No, he didn't. You know what he said? Thou shalt not put anything above God the Father, God thy Father. Guess what Satan did then? Came at him again. He left. Because he had went to every major category of what the world says, all that is in the world. Jesus did it by using God's word in context. You hear so much of the word out of context in the denominational world. That's why they can make up so much. But then when you make them put it in context, they get stuck. May we use what he's given us. May we say, it is written. That's powerful. When I read the scripture where it says Jesus spoke with authority, it's because he came from the word, which means he knew the word. That's the example for us. We can speak with authority, not because we got a big booming voice, but because we're coming from scripture. That's why, as a Christian, you must choose one side and feed it. Why must you feed it? Because the strongest one will win. Imagine a dog that hadn't eaten for 3 weeks, let's say 3 months, and was feeble. And you got a big old Rottweiler being eaten every day, and they get into a fight. Who do you think will win? The one that's strongest, the one that's been feeding. You want Satan? The Bible says Satan appears as an angel of light. So if you're not in your word and you know your word, you can be deceived very easily. You want to see what that looks like? Turn on TBN. There are stadiums that are filled up more so Hard Rock Stadium now? Hard Rock Stadium over here. Less people than some of these stadiums where you got a man named Benny Hinn saying he performed miracles. Full people, crying, giving all kind of money. It's a shame because what they're teaching is not Bible-based. The third part of what we have to discuss tonight is, why do we have to choose a side? That's an honest question. Why do we have to choose a side? I'm going to take you to one Old Testament and one New Testament scripture. Old Testament is Joshua 24:15. Notice the verbiage. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. He's telling the people of Israel, make a choice who you're going to serve, because many of them were serving false gods. But look at what Joshua said. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, we can't say, well, mama, granddaddy served this. And look at the Bible and it's incorrect. You don't just do that because mama, daddy did it. Do it because what they did is contained in the Bible. And now a lot of that is going on in the world today. It says, whether the gods which our father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. And look at Joshua. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua could speak on behalf of his household as well. That's an incredible example of head of household. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. He knew the example he had set. He knew his family, and he could say that. They had to choose a side. Now, that's Old Testament. Look at what it says in the New Testament, Revelation 3:16. It says, so then, because thou art lukewarm, it's a little bit hot, a little bit cold, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee, spew meaning vomit, out of my mouth. This is God talking. He's saying he would rather, if you're going to be lukewarm, which is saying, if you're lukewarm, you've chosen a side, but you're not totally engaged in it. You're lukewarm. Lukewarm is cold and hot. You'll be hot for the Lord one day and not much about it the next day. Like coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday or Wednesday night. But then when you're out on your job, you're being somebody totally different. That's lukewarm. God is saying he would rather you were cold or hot than lukewarm. You have to make a choice. And it's so easy. I've heard many people say that, well, you know what? I understand what you're teaching and it makes sense. And I believe it, but I'm going to hold off for a little bit. I tell them two things. Delayed obedience is still disobedience. Tomorrow's not promised to anybody. You saw what happened in Jacksonville. That's just a shame. People shooting for hate. But none of us are immune to that. But like I say many times, the real tragedy is, I wonder how many of those did not know Christ. That's the real tragedy. Because a bullet could hit me going home. But at least I know I'm in Christ. The second part that I tell them, when we're talking about choose. By not choosing, you've chosen. If you've not chosen God, you've chosen the devil. Well, no, I haven't. Well, you haven't chosen Christ. So that means by default, you've chosen. See, the bottom line is there is no middle ground. You either choose God through Christ, or by default, you've chosen the devil. You can't, there's no middle ground for it. And as a Christian, as we studied this morning, It says the just shall, not should, the just shall live by faith. Which means if you're not living by faith, you're in that lukewarm stage. God has made it clear in Revelation 3 and 16, he does not like that. And it makes perfect sense when you realize what is, don't you think Jesus had to be on fire to have gone through the cross? We're going to have a full lesson on that soon. So you can see exactly the steps of things that he went through. And he went at no point did he stop. There was no benefit in it for him, it was for us. So don't you think by default we should be on fire for God? Just being here, I love how the Holy Spirit puts it through Paul in the book of Romans chapter 12. This is our reasonable service. He expects us to do this because Christ gave his life. Who in here has died for Christ? Obviously, if you did, you wouldn't be able to answer right now. But bottom line, none of us, I love how the scriptures say, none of us have suffered unto blood. Christ did. Let us continue. The fourth part, we're going to look at the meaning of fear and faith. When you look at fear, notice it's listed as a noun in the Koine Greek. And it says a painful emotion or passion excited by an expectation of evil or the apprehension of impending danger. Now, when you get into the original language, the key word here is expectation. In other words, it may not happen. And that's where fear gets us sometimes. You may have a boss that's a straight nightmare to deal with. And it's Sunday night. Well, let's say you go home Friday. And that's all you're thinking about all weekend. It's just taking the joy from you. You're like, man, I got to go in and see him Monday. Saturday comes, you're out in the park with the kids, supposedly having fun, but it's on your mind. And then Sunday you're in church trying to keep out distractions, but man, I gotta go into work tomorrow and face that man. Then you go in and he says, hey, you have a good day. And you have a good day. You let fear steal all those precious moments from you because you were worried about it. That's not supposed to be named among a Christian. Those are human feelings, but when you realize when God told us he's not given us the spirit of fear, that's our flesh talking. That's why it's so important that we feed the inner man so that we can have more and more faith. Because the thing, fear steals a lot from us. Now, the opposing side is faith. You know what faith is in the Koine Greek? It's a verb, which means something's got to happen. And we read it, the brother read it earlier in Hebrews 11:1. We're going to talk about it. It says, now faith is the substance. So there's something there of things hoped for. The evidence, so people can see it, of things not seen. Now, what is that talking about? We talk about belief a lot. Belief is important. But for a Christian, belief isn't just the understanding of something. I could say 9 times 9 is 81. You understand that. Our belief as a Christian goes beyond that. The actual two words, and it's a short definition, it's fully persuaded. When you're fully persuaded about something, you don't have to think too deep in order to do it. When David was, as we spoke about this morning, when David was tending those sheep and that bear came along, you think he had to think, well, no, David took that bear out because he knew God had his back. And he did it again with the lion. He was fully persuaded. And we're blessed to have those stories, to have this knowledge so that we can use it. Those aren't just cute Bible stories. Those are supposed to be the seeds of our faith. Now, where does faith come in with belief? Faith, the ultimate definition of faith is action based upon your belief or action based upon you being fully persuaded. And when you look that up, that's powerful. That is powerful. That's why the Bible says God does not give us the spirit of fear, but of a sound mind and of love and power. That's where that power comes from. We're able to accept things by faith. Because of that, we can do things. In James 2:17, it gives us insight. It says, Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So they're really, the dead faith means nothing. That's just simple belief. And we can't please God just believing. That's the beginning of it. But what God needs to see is our faith. And number five, the formula for fear and faith. You look at the top, it all starts with some form of problem or challenge or obstacle. We see that. And then from there, it heads into some kind of inferiority, or we question God. We can see that with Jonah. God told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. He questioned God because if you do the research, Nineveh had tortured Israel for many, many years. But God said, if they repent, I'm going to give another opportunity. Jonah couldn't accept that. Last time I checked, God was all-knowing and all-powerful. So Jonah ran, but he ultimately did it, but it was really in spite. We go from a problem or a challenge to feeling inferior or question. And you know what steps in? Doubt. You know what's dangerous about doubt? It makes us question what God's word has told us to do. Now remember, we're the temple of God. If we have, how can faith and doubt exist? You're either doubting or you're fully persuaded. If you're doubting, it's going to hinder faith. And you know what it leads to? Inaction. You don't do what you're supposed to do. And that equals fear. And let's drop down to the next one. We always start off with a problem, challenge, or obstacle. But then we're supposed to refrain. And I want to spend a little bit of time briefly on refrain. We see refrains all through the Bible. One I talk about a lot, Jesus didn't always call death, death. He called it a sleep. That's powerful. Usually when we talk about grave or someone dying, it's down. Jesus says, oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, death, where is thy sting? See, he reframed it because of the power. And that's all through the Bible. Can we refrain? I've learned over time not to call a problem a problem. You know why? Words are powerful. God spoke the world in existence through words. But you know what a problem really is? It can be painful to the flesh, but it's an opportunity for you. You know, I always go to 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. When you read down that process that God has given us, it ultimately says God has done these things. He said that he's nothing that you go through is only common to man. And God says he is faithful. You could live off those two things because he's told you, if you're going through it, I'm allowing it. If God's allowing it, we shouldn't question it, even if it hurts. But he says, and he's done that because he's made a way for us so that we can bear it. Powerful, powerful scripture. That's a refrain right there. And so, so badly needed in this day and age. Because if we look at it, I got problems. Those words, you know what those words do to our psyche? It can lead us to feeling overwhelmed. And that's where fear and doubt comes in. We have to reframe it. Then after we reframe, it says, being strong in the Lord, fully persuaded belief. We see it. There's one scripture in the Old Testament and one in the New. When you, if you get a chance, go to look at Joshua 1:9. You can just look at Joshua 1, period. You will see strong and courageous or strong and good courage multiple times in that verse. And then you got to look up those words. Strong means what you have your values in. For us, it should be God's word. The courageous is you acting on it despite how you feel. You ever seen somebody that's told to do something? I remember when my oldest boy, when he was learning how to swim, I was down in the water. I said, go ahead, jump. I got you. And he was like, no, daddy, no. I said, Ricky, go ahead and jump. I said, son, don't you know if you jump and you can't swim, I'm going to lift you back up. We're in the short end anyway. If you jump, I'm not the best swimmer, but I can stand up in 4 feet of water. I said, go ahead. I mean, he finally, I said, I am not going to let you drown. Then I saw the smile. He jumped. He jumped in the water. See, he did it. He put his strength in when my daddy's here. And I know my daddy is not going to hurt me. He showed courage by jumping out. That's what God expects of us. Where is our strength? You go to Ephesians chapter 6. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. A person may say, I believe that, but how do I do that? Using God's word. It all ultimately goes back to us knowing God's word and knowing how to use it. If God tells you to do something, you can't say, I know what the scriptures say, but every time somebody, I don't normally cut people off. But when they say that, I say, whoa, recite what you said and listen to those words. I know what the scriptures say, but you're saying you know more than God. And I tell them what God told when Job questioned God. He said, where were you when I created the whirlwinds at the beginning of time? Job wasn't even born. So how can you say, I know what the scriptures say, but, and the scriptures were given to us through the person who created everything. It's just we're caught in our emotion. After that, there has to be some form of action based upon what God told us to do. That is what faith is. Find out where you are in it. You may still be in the problem because you're calling it a problem. Look at the opportunity. I always tell people, there's always at least one opportunity. And that one opportunity may be, when I make it through this, I can praise God. You don't think that make God's happy? You know what God told Satan about Job? He said, consider my, and I love this because it's like, man, think of God. Of all the people in the world, God's talking about Job. He said, consider my servant Job. He says, there's none like him in all the land. He eschews evil. I remember going to those old school family reunions, and the granddaddies had those old wallets. They're about this thick, and they'd open it up, and you see the pictures roll down in plastic, talking about the family, proud of his family. God had one picture in his wallet. It was Job, and God was happy with him because of what he was doing. Job was showing faith, and as I said this morning in Bible study, Job is a unique character because he was attacked in all the three main areas, spiritually, emotionally, and physically at the same time. How was he attacked spiritually? Because he was beginning to question why he was going through this. And that's a lesson for us. If we wonder why we're going through it, just go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Job didn't have 1 Corinthians 10:13, but he was questioning why he was going through this. And of course, his best friends came over. You know what they didn't comfort him. You know what they said? Well, you must have done something. I'm paraphrasing. You must have done something to go through this. In other words, you did something wrong. Job didn't feel like he did anything, but that troubled him. So that was emotional torment. And then the closest person to him, his wife, why don't you just curse God and die? Can you imagine a person who loves God having their wife say that? But even in emotional torment, you know what Job said to his wife? He could have said, we're done. Or he could have said, you're a stupid woman. He said, you're speaking as a foolish woman. He didn't attack her. That's a man in control. And there's more. Then he had physical torment. Said he had boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. I've had one boil that was tough to me. I couldn't imagine on my whole body. He took old clay pots, broke them. And when they were dry, he would scrape it off. That alone, just sitting there in that torment doing it, but he did it without sin. And he wasn't Jesus. This is an earthly born human being. So it can be done. But it requires us looking at the problem a unique way, reframing it, remembering that we're going to be strong in the Lord, which means we got to have his word, just like Jesus did, and we got to take some kind of action. That is what our faith is all about. Faith is unique, as we spoke about also this morning, and that it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to do a lot of good. Jesus himself said, if you got the faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And that direct translation is, with a little bit of faith, you can do mighty things. I don't know if you've all, I wish I would have put it on the thing, what a mustard seed looks like. It's a little old tiny thing. Like those gnats you see flying, it's like the size of one of those gnats. But when you plant it and it grows, it's one of the biggest trees in the tree kingdom. That's amazing. And that's what faith is all about. The other, contrary to popular belief, is you don't need a whole lifetime to develop your faith. How can you say that? We spoke about it this morning. Look at David when he fought Goliath. He was 12 years old. How could these men of mighty valor see Goliath and they're all terrified? None of them walked out there. David shows up and looks at Goliath and looking at the nation of Israel, says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God?" He saw, wait a minute, you guys, God has got your back. Why are you afraid? You see, he had been doing it. It was a part of his life. It wasn't what he did. It's who he was. That's why I was able to take out, and we're going to see the scripture here in a minute, why I was able to take out the bear and take out the lion. It was just another thing to David. Because he knew who God was because he had experienced it. And he was 12. You don't need a lot of time to develop faith. You just need to act on what you have. We all have faith. Because faith cometh by hearing God's word. If you're not in God's word, that's probably why you feel like your faith is stunned. You got to get back into God's word. We're going to see that with some of the empowering scriptures. Move on here. Bear with me with these animations. In our last question, or our last area, our empowering scriptures. Look at Ephesians 2 and 8. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God." Now that is ultimately tied to salvation. But we got to look at this. It says, "For by grace." We know grace is unmerited favor. But when you look at the mechanics of grace, it's everything that God has done to prepare salvation for us. And it's already done. That's why it's available to everybody. God's part is done for us. What's left is we're saved through faith. But through faith is everything that we do to come to God's word and obey Christ. And that's not just a one-shot thing. We constantly are supposed to use our faith. That's the whole process of sanctification. That doesn't end until Jesus returns. Because if it ended, then that means once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved is not a biblical principle. The Bible even says, "Return ye who have fallen from the faith." You can't fall from somewhere you've never been. I'm walking off the stage, all of a sudden I fall, boom. And then somebody said, "Well, he fell off the stage," and somebody said, "He was never up there." You see, we understand that. But for some reason, the Bible makes it clear, and we're like, no, once saved, always saved. That is not Bible. You can fall from grace because you can choose to do your own thing, which separates you from God. But may we remember that through faith is our part. The grace part is God. So faith in of itself is a gift too. And how can I say that? For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's not just us. That's God allowing us to have that. So may we take a lot of esteem in knowing that I have a powerful gift from God, faith, and it allows me to be saved. Another scripture is Psalms 56:3. This is David talking, and I love that. It says, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." That's a big part of that refrain process we're talking about. As soon as you know you're afraid, the same word is fear. We're going to dig down and trust. And to trust requires a type of confidence. And what confidence should we have? I don't have the scripture up here, but you're writing scriptures down. Put down Philippians 1 and 6. It says, being confident or being trusting in this very thing. What's the very thing? That he who hath begun a good work in you, that started the day you were baptized, will perform it unto the day of Christ. That's referring to a second coming. You ever seen posters that's like somebody that's been beat up and it says, "God is still working on me"? I love those because that's very biblical. No matter what you're going through, no matter how down you may be, if you have faith, God is still working on you. So can you stay in the game? You got to stay in the game for God to work on. And the next to the last one, I think we have four here. 1 Samuel 17 and 37. David said, moreover, the reason why I like to use David, David did a lot of stuff wrong. But yet in that, God still said, this is a man after my own heart. Because he knew how to make it right. So David said in 1 Samuel 17, 37, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me, let's freeze right there. What is that saying? He's remembering what God has done for him. You know, if we're not careful, we'll just run to the Lord when we're in trouble like he's a genie in a bottle. Like, you know, what wish I want now? No. That's why I love how Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, he says, when you're praying, he says, pray with thanksgiving. Even before you render your supplications, he says, pray with thanksgiving. Why is that? Because thanksgiving makes you remember what God has done for you. And you're approaching a God that can do whatever he chooses to do. So don't approach him with doubt or just, God, I need this now. Think about, show some appreciation for what he's already done. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw, here's that scripture, of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me. Freeze right there. This hasn't happened. He says, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. When he said this, that had not happened yet. But he said, he will. He didn't say he may. He said, he will deliver me. That's faith. That's the best action of faith other than Christ himself. You see, this is how David lived. He knew God was going to be on his side because he was going to represent God going out to Goliath. You realize the armor and stuff, we won't spend too much time on this, but the armor and stuff that Goliath wore weighed more than David. Yet David went out there. And Saul, to his credit, tried to give David some things to put on. They were too big. All David had was a slingshot, two stones, or three stones. Because it wasn't so much about the weapon or what the enemy looked like. It was whose side David was on. And that was God. And he saw that army. It wasn't just the nation of Israel. That was God's army. And that's how David saw it. Men that were in it couldn't see it that way. They were frozen. But David said, and Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee. What else could Saul say? They weren't going out there. This is a 12-year-old boy. You got to get into the story. That's a powerful statement. And the last one is my favorite one before we close out. Well, actually, there's two. Isaiah 41 and 10, it says, fear thou not. And I've spoken to people sometime and they'll say, well, the Bible says I'm supposed to fear the Lord. I'm kind of confused, and I get that. That's because they're English words. You got to go back to the original language. This same word in the English that we say fear can be used for reverence or straight up being afraid. That fear to the Lord is a reverence. We're supposed to have a reverence for the Lord. The fear that's talking about here is actually being afraid. It says, fear or be afraid thou not, for I am with thee. As Christians, is God through Christ with us? Yeah, we're promised Holy Spirit at the day that we're baptized. And last time I checked, Galatians 2 and 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I live by faith, there's that word again, in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Talk about a mission statement. I've said that scripture probably more than any other scripture in the Bible. We have to realize he is with us. Shouldn't that give us a certain degree of strength? You see, that only comes through study and connecting with God. If we're only hitting it once or twice a week, it may not be as real as it should be. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Look at that personal. You know, so I know God is the God of the world. God is the God of his people. But sometimes we need to make it personal. We need to say, my God. That shows possession. You know, I'm a reading teacher. We talk about pronouns, especially possessive pronouns. My. This is my God. Can we do that? God has told us to, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Now, if we don't take time to study and pray and fellowship, how can we be strengthened? This isn't just God just saying, ooh, you ain't been to church in 30 months. I'm going to strengthen you. It doesn't work that way. Remember, the grace part is done. We have to do the faith part. God has promised to strengthen us, to strengthen thee. Yea, and I will help thee. Yea, and I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. This is what God has told us. You know, sometimes when we don't study often, the world can say things through Satan's influence, and it'll get to us quicker than God's scripture does. Best example is going back to the Garden of Eden. Didn't God tell Adam and Eve what they were supposed to do and not to do? Yet here comes the snake. You shall not surely die. It should have been, well, what did God say? I love when kids are left and there's an older one, and the older one is usually left in charge. And the parent will say, listen, you're in charge. Make sure y'all don't turn on the TV. Just do your homework till I get back. I used to work in foster care, and I used to love to see this. All of a sudden, you hear an argument. I say, what's going on? Mama told us not to turn. I told him, Mama said not to turn the TV on. I said, that's good. You're reflecting what the authority in the house told you to do. But they couldn't do that in the Garden of Eden. They felt suspect due to their own lust. But it all starts with, what did God tell us? In order for you to know what God told you, you have to study and have it in your heart. That same servant David in Psalms 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Yes, good to have God's word, but some of those scriptures it pays to have memorized so you can pull them out, those that pertain to you. And our last scripture as we close out here, one of my favorite ones. We often hear this in a sermon, but there's some great insight for the living here. It says, I'm going to read it, then we're going to talk about some of the words. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort. Let's go back here. Remember that refrain I was talking about? It's like, wow, they're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what the refrain is? They're walking. When you read Psalms 1:1, it tells us to be careful. It shows a person walking, then standing, then sitting, or a digression. At least they're moving, and that shows faith. We need to always be about God's business. It says, yea, though I walk, and it says, through the valley of the shadow. It didn't say death. It says the valley of the shadow of death. You know what a shadow is? You've all heard me talk about this. You know, you can't have a shadow without light. If all these lights were turned off, there's an image behind me, a dark image. That's an image of me. That would not be here if there was no light. And we drop down to the end. It says, for thou art with me. That's the light that's cast in the shadow. That's why Christ said, God said, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. God is there with them. That's what's casting the shadow, the light of God. There's no need to be scared. It may be the valley of the shadow of death, but it's not death. And that was the Old Testament. What we have in the New Testament, Christ has taken the sting out of death, because you'll only be sleeping until Christ returns. So don't let this scripture scare you. And it says, I will fear no evil. You ever seen somebody get into a fight and then somebody's big brother comes and stands behind them? Or the one I used to like to use the best. You ever see a pack of dogs going through a neighborhood and they come up on something and they start barking? Who's the one barking the loudest? Smallest little puppy or a hot dog in the group. He's barking because all them other big dogs are behind it. Now, that's funny, but there's something, because we can use that same example in our lives. God said, vengeance is mine. Sometimes we want immediate justice. God didn't promise us that. Sometimes it may be immediate. Sometimes God says, Jesus said, let the wheat and the tares grow together. End of the day, I'll bring the harvest. So the judgment on people that do what's wrong may come later, because we're not the ones in control. We're supposed to do what God says. But can we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no evil? We should be able to, because we know who's in charge. If you're not a Christian and you want to tie into all those, you have an opportunity tonight. The Bible clearly says you have to hear and believe a specific doctrine. And it's not come to the altar call and let me put my hand on your head and you're saved. They're saying that all over the world, and it blows my mind because it's not what the Bible says. In Acts 15 and 7, it says you have to hear and believe the gospel. And people will say, well, the gospel is the Bible. That's partially true. The whole Bible is not the gospel. The gospel is a specific doctrine. The gospel is found in the Bible. What are you talking about, Brother Nelson? We go to Romans 1 and 16. It tells us what the specific gospel is talking about. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Because all gospel means is the best information, good news about something. In this case, it's the good news about Christ. Well, what is the gospel of Christ? What's the good news? Let's let the Bible tell us. 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses. Paul even starts off saying, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. He's getting ready to tell us. And he says, wherein ye stand, you can be firm, and wherein ye are saved. Talk about scripture interpreting scripture. Then it goes down to say, it's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. That's the gospel specifically. It's not gospel music. It's not the whole Bible. It's that particular teaching. Because there have been ministers that teach about the Bible all day long, never hit the gospel and say that you're saved. How can you be saved outside of the gospel? When the gospel says, when the Bible says, that's what saves us. That's what calls us. They talk around it. And we can't just let them get away with that, because this is talking about souls. You're supposed to hear the gospel, believe the gospel. Then you're supposed to repent of your sins. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. It lets you know clearly. They were taught the gospel. Then it led to a godly sorrow. And you may think, oh, man, godly sorrow. Because an innocent man, Christ Jesus, died who had no sin for us who are full of sin. That can lead to godly sorrow. But that scripture lets us know that godly sorrow has a purpose. It says godly sorrow leads to repentance. In other words, you should want to change from your old ways and do what God has told you. That's the purpose of it. So you hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of your sins. Then the Bible talks about a confession. The Bible says Jesus himself said, you confess me before men, I'll confess you before God. How powerful is that? And you read Acts 8 and 38, that Ethiopian eunuch, he said, I confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because that's the foundation of the church. And then after that, you see also in Acts 8, you see after the eunuch confessed it, Philip took him down into the water. He didn't take a pitcher and dip down in the water and pour it over his head. He didn't put his hand in the water and sprinkle him. He went down. It was a complete submersion. You don't see any examples of baptizing babies, because babies don't have sins at that point. You have to question the purpose and see if it's in the Bible. After you come up out of the water, well, while you're down in the water, at least three beautiful things happen. Acts 2 and 47 says you're added to the church. Acts 22 and 16 says all of your sins are washed away. And Acts 2 and 38 says God gives you the Holy Spirit. You become the temple of God. See, we are the church of Christ. We're worshiping in a building, but we are the church of Christ. What an honor. That's a beautiful thing, but we have to live up to the standard. If you get drafted to play on a professional NFL team, you can't just go out there and wiggly-wiggly. Hey, I made it. You ain't doing nothing. It's going to lead to getting on the bench, to you being dismissed. We have a responsibility before God because of the name we wear. Christian means belonging to Christ. And he died for us. Can we take some time to live for him? Only way we can live for him is through faith. If you're a Christian and you've been living below your name, now is the time to ask for prayer. because God helps us there too. He said, the prayers of the righteous avail much. If you need to respond to any one of those invitations, please do so now as we all together stand and sing the song of encouragement.